Before we start, I'd just like to clarify that so Stuart doesn't turn me off. I had nothing to do with that statement. The other day I made a statement about him sleeping in there and he threatened to turn me off, so I had nothing to do with that. Malachi, if you would please, open your Bibles and we'll look at Malachi starting this morning and then finish tonight, Lord willing. While you're doing that, let me say it's been good for me to be here. I've enjoyed my stay. I don't feel like I've been locked up in that little room. It's been nice to come away from that little city of Danville. Sometimes you get in an area like that and it's very isolated. I don't hear very much from outside sources and you get to be discouraged by your circumstances and feel a little bit sapped of your spiritual strength. And so this week it's been good for me to just come and not have the phone ring, to be able to relax and to visit with people. Some of you I've known for the past maybe 10 or 15 years. Some of you I've met briefly in my travels, and some of you I've met for the first time, and so it's been really good for me to be here and to meet you. And I'd also like to invite you to come visit with us in Danville, Virginia. I will leave a couple of my cards in the back, or if you'd like one, I'll give you one. If you're traveling through, we'd be glad to have you come and stay with us. One of the things about the people in that assembly is they all have extra rooms, and they like to meet some of the Lord's people. Being a new assembly, they don't know many other believers from other assemblies, so it would be a real encouragement for them. For you, with your background in the Word of God, and to come and stay with them. So there's an open door for you to come. There's no reason now why you can't come and stay and visit with us in Danville, Virginia. Malachi, we want to look at Malachi this morning. Now remember, the Word of God coming to the prophets first comes through their names. We saw in Jonah that the word Jonah meant dove in the Hebrew, and that the word Amittai could be translated truth. We saw that that was fitting because we saw that grace and truth, truth reveals our sinfulness and then grace covers it and makes the provision for it. And then we saw in the word Zephaniah that it meant, from two words, that it meant to be hid in Jehovah. And that was good because that was the thrust of his message. When we looked at Habakkuk last night, we didn't say this, but the word Habakkuk or Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. And so as we studied him and looked at faith, both of those words fit because, first of all, he wrestled with the Word of God. He wrestled, and faith wrestles. And then also the word embrace fits because the word faith means that we embrace the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, they saw these things, and they embraced them afar off. And so faith embraces. Now, when we come to the word Malachi means my messenger. And it's only found here. The name Malachi, believe it or not, is only found here. It's a unique name. Everywhere else in the Hebrew, it is translated the word messenger, except here it becomes a personal name. It becomes a proper name, we should say. It's the name Malachi. And by the way, the word messenger, there are five of them listed in the book of Malachi. Isn't that interesting? So that the book, being the last blast of prophetic utterance, for maybe 400 silent years before the New Testament era, is full of the messengers of God. It's found, first of all, in verse 1, chapter 1, where it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so the first messenger we see in this book is Malachi himself. His name means my messenger. He's the messenger of God. And in this book also, that is from the Lord, the messenger of God, we have 24 times the phrase Lord of hosts and 33 times just the word Lord. I find that also in the book of Zechariah. I think in the book of Zechariah that precedes this, the word Lord of hosts appears some 52 times, I believe, in the whole book. 52 times or more. That's just, I was looking, but I couldn't find it. And the significance is this. When the prophet would stand up with his message, especially if it was one of correction and rebuke, he would make sure that they understood that he was the mouthpiece of the Lord of hosts. So that when he stood there, they didn't say, well, that's just him speaking. Well, that's just Malachi, and he knows us, and he's preaching at me. And so Zechariah and Malachi made sure that they said, this is thus saith the Lord. This is the Lord of hosts. This is authoritative. It is not my word, but it is the Lord's word. See, that's one of the problems I have being in Danville quite often and laboring in there, that you know, the first couple of weeks it was pretty good and the messages were received, but then all of a sudden it was, well, he's meddling. Who told him about that? And, you know, he's preaching at me today. And that's one of the dangers. That's why I like to travel and speak. See, I can come in here and speak the Word of God with the freedom of the Spirit. And because I don't know you and you don't know me, you can't say, well, I wonder if Mildred told him about that problem, or I wonder if Bob told him about this. You can't say that. You've got to receive it from the Lord. And so when there's going to be a strong correct or a reproof, what we find is that the prophet clarifies and he says that this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord of hosts. And it must be received that way. And when it is, the correction is accepted. So the first of the five messengers we find is in chapter 1, verse 1. Then in chapter 2, verse 7, he says this, the true priests are also the messengers of God. And we need to realize something. One of the functions of a priest was not only to be a bridge builder, which the Latin word for priest means, to build a bridge between man and God, but another function of the priest, it tells us in the Old Testament, was that they were always to have the knowledge of God on their lips, so that they were to be a source for God's message and for God's wisdom and God's knowledge. And that is just why they weren't allowed to take strong drink, and that's just why they weren't allowed to be drunk, because when you handle the wisdom of the Word of God and are to be ready at any time with it, then you are not to be under the influence of anything. People come to me sometimes and they'll say, well, can't Christians drink? I'll say, sure, Christians can do anything. Anybody else does? No, no, they say, I mean, why isn't it legal for a Christian to drink? And I'll say, well, wait a second. The priests in the Old Testament weren't allowed to drink. Why? Because at any time, at any moment, they would have the knowledge of God on their lips and to be controlled by God. Well, isn't that why the New Testament calls believers what? Priests. Priests. And so, in order not to be swayed or to be under the influence of something else, that's just a side truth there. Then in chapter 3, verse 4, what I find is this. The third messenger in this book is John the Baptist, the prophecy of John the Baptist coming. In chapter 3, verse 4, I believe it is, or maybe it's verse 9. Sometimes I can't read my writing. Chapter 3. Well, my writing is really astray there. Okay, verse 1. But also in verse 1, we also have another messenger, the fourth one, and that's the Lord himself. The Lord is spoken of as a messenger. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, talks about Elijah. Well, let's get back to Malachi. That's just an aside. You don't need to... That's something we throw in just to dazzle you, you know? The five messengers in the book of the messenger. Those are just things that they're done. I'll never forget a man giving me some words of wisdom one time. He said, son, when you stand up to speak, if you don't have enough to say, find a large text, because by the time you're done reading it, you can just close in prayer. And I guess that's why a lot of people like to speak on Psalm 119 sometimes, because you can just read it and close in prayer and it can speak for itself. Now, we need to know something a little bit about Malachi before we really dig into this book. And we can dig into it pretty good because one of the things we said about the minor prophets is this. They relate to how we're living today, I believe, especially because of the condition of the world we live in, parallels the condition of the world that they lived in, and also because the parallel between the condition of the Lord's people in their day and the condition of the Lord's people in our day is similar too. Very similar. And Malachi, more than any, will parallel for us this perilous condition. And what he will do in the book of Malachi is this. Start out in chapter 1 by reminding them of the great love that the Lord has for them. And then he will move into a rebuke to the priest, the leadership. And then he will start and move into a rebuke of the people and then a final warning. And the principle is always this. God starts in love so that even his discipline comes from his loving hand. God starts in love, and then the correction for the people starts with the leadership. So he starts with the priest, because he knows this, like priests, like people. It's just a scriptural pattern. No one is as good or rises above their leadership. You're only as good as your leadership. And for me, as I labor in the Lord's work, that's frightening, isn't it? I remember when I became a second level manager in the telephone company, and I arrived at my office in Coral Gables, Florida. And my boss, who was a district man, was waiting for me. He said, now, John, you're about to inherit a desk that's been occupied by another man and a work that's been occupied by him. So for a year, you can blame him in front of me. But after that, it's all your baby. And that's true with any leadership capacity. people take on the characteristics of their leadership. And so this book is going to be intensely practical. When we really look at it tonight in great detail and get out from behind the background, we're going to see how we can relate to this, because first of all, we can apply it personally in the principles that are there, as we've been doing this week. And secondly, we can look around at the circumstances we're living in and say, yes, that's the way it is today. Yes, that's the way it is today. And we can see that these parallel so tremendously. Okay, let's look for a second, and let's just read the beginning verses. Malachi chapter 1, and let's start reading from verse 1. The burden of the Lord, but to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob? And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness? Whereas Edom said, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate place. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And you your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. A son honoreth the father, and a servant his master. If I then be your father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest, ye that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to the governor. Will he be pleased with you, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray thee, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great amongst the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background information so you can understand where we're coming from when we study this book. This is the last blast of prophetic utterance for at least 400 years. It is a book that is tempered in love and judgment together. And the judgment of God, as we will see, is always from the love of God. It's always in accordance with it. Secondly, the temple has been built for over 60 years. They've been in the land for over 100 years. But when they did, misery followed. Thus, the people's enthusiasm for restoration, thus the people's enthusiasm for the Lord's work started to wane cold because they started to become disillusioned. And the result is this. First of all, they became disillusioned in the Lord's working, so they decided to make a pact economically with the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. They were a heathen group. And we know this, that when things get tough, we have two options. We can either work out the circumstances ourselves, or we can trust the Lord. They decided to do it on their own. And so they made an economic pact with people who were a blend of heathen. Secondly, this brought about a moral decline. Thirdly, this brought about a corrupt and contemptible priesthood, which in turn turned into a formalistic type of worship system. And by the way, this will be what will be the seed for Phariseeism by the time the Lord will come hundreds of years later. This condition of Malachi is the seed from which Phariseeism will come. Immorality will abound. Divorce and the decline of the family will come around. There'll be no respect in this book for governments and world powers. Everyone will deal treacherously with their brother, it says. And the result is this. They will want religious system with an emphasis on position and not on responsibility. In other words, they want the blessings of being the Lord's people without the price personally paid in fulfilling the requirements of it. And so it becomes a formalistic kind of religion. And there's no purpose to it. They just go through the ritualism of it. Can we say we relate to that today? Isn't there a lot of formalistic, ritualistic religion in the world? Well, Paul even told Timothy that in the last days, in the perilous times, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. Listen, we have a tendency to think that in the last days of the church, that there will be a move to ungodly societies without religion, when really, when you read 2 Timothy, you'll find that it's just the opposite. There will be, yes, ungodliness, but there will be also an increase of religion and religious activity, but no power, and they will depart from the truth, and they will be turned to this kind of fable religion that has kind of a false piety to it. Formalism. There's nothing worse than formalism. I was involved in a church that was very formalistic. My stepfather was a Roman Catholic. We went to that. We stood when the bell rang. We tapped our heart when the bell rang. We did certain things when we were supposed to. There was no reality to it. And there are many people today who are locked into that kind of a system. Formalism. Might I say something? Even the Lord's people can get locked into that. And that's why Malachi is written. Israel stooped that low. Well, now that leads us to actually the text. And what happens is this. Malachi and the people of God are going to have a tennis match. Think about it. He is going to volley, they're going to return it. He is going to volley, they're going to return it. You know, it's funny how you can portray. You can remember the themes of the prophets by certain things like that. We can think of the prophet Zephaniah with a broom. And when you come to Malachi, think of this. Malachi is the prophet with a tennis racket. Because every time he volleys for God, the people will come back and return it right back into his face. And you know something? You can tell the condition of the Lord's people by that. When you read James chapter 1, James gives the test of failure. In James chapter 1, first it's the test of how do you respond under a trial. And then in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, well, there's a test of how you respond when you fail a trial. And he says this, don't blame God. Don't blame others. Live up to it. One of the hardest things for the natural man is to take correction. And what we find is this, the response of Israel to the Word of God will be exactly the proof that their heart is cold and far from God. That's why James says this, be slow to speak. Be swift to hear. Control your tongue. Have a calm spirit. Why? Because when the Lord starts to slap us around and step on our toes through a message, the first thing we want to do is, who are you? And look at him. What is it right does he have to say those things? Right? And we get very responsive. Well, Israel's going to do the same thing. Let me show you how this happens. What I like to do in my Bible is take highlighters. I find wet ones go all the way through, so I don't use them. What I like is this, and I'm going to plug a commercial here, but I don't normally do it, but we'll do it again. Stabilo makes a series of 6 dry wax highlighters in a case that you can buy at a Bible bookstore, and they're worth every bit of the penny. And so you can buy them, and what happens is this. When you see a recurring word in one of the books, you take that color and you just highlight it. For instance, I told you that in this book, 24 times Lord of Hosts appears. Take a yellow one, go through. And since it's waxed and a dry one, you can do it, and you can just highlight it. And so that every time when you open the book, you can say, aha, look at all the yellow. You look at all the Lord of Hosts. Well, what I did was I took a red one. And here's what we have, chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord says, here comes his volley. Boom. I have loved you, saith the Lord. What are they going to do? Fire it right back. But you say, wherein have you loved us? In other words, right away they question the Lord's statement. Then I find in chapter 1, verse 6 at the end, it says, and you say, wherein have we despised your name? That's the return again. In other words, the Lord comes and says, you've despised my name. They say, boom, here it comes back again. Wherein have we despised your name? And then down in verse 7 it says, you've offered polluted bread upon mine altar. But you say, wherein have we polluted the altar? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And so every time you see this, you see that he fires back, they fire back a volley. Look at chapter 3. And verse 7, in the middle it says, return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? I mean, you get to realize that these people like to rebuke the Lord back. Every time God would confront them and say, you have a problem, they'd smack it right back in God's face and say, no, we haven't. No, we haven't. And what we find is that is a direct reflection of the Lord's people's heart. You know, by the time the Lord comes, Pharisees, and you remember what the Lord said in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy? He said, these people draw nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's the way it is here. Listen, I talk to many professing believers in that town all the time about the Scriptures, and when you say something from the Scriptures, they'll say something like, ba-boom, here it comes. That's the way you see it, but I don't see it that way. And I'll show them something from the Scriptures, and they'll say, well, that's nice, but that's not... But when the Lord shows me that, then I'll believe it. Ba-boom, they fire right back at the Lord. You know, I meet people all the time that say, well, yes, I see that truth there, but when the Lord convicts me of it, then I'll obey it. My, that's a dangerous statement. You know what I want to do when somebody says that to me? Here's something you can do with them. Grab them by the hand right away and say, let's get down on our knees and pray for the Lord to convict you right now. Lord, convict this woman. Oh. I'd hate to say, Lord, convict me of the truth, because I tell you what, he'll do just like Jonah, put you in the belly of a whale to give you conviction. Listen, I'd rather see the truth and believe the truth. But you see, our reactions to the Word of God will always portray the condition of our heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think of Zechariah chapter 7. The time of the feast comes. And what does Israel say? Well, let's get a representative together and send them to the priests in Jerusalem and see if we really have to offer these sacrifices like we've done for so many years. Well, right away you know there's a problem, don't you? I mean, there's a problem. It's the same as we say today, oh no, it's meeting, I've got to go. You ever hear people say that? Oh no, I wish it were tomorrow wasn't Sunday because I would much rather be. You see? It just reflects the condition of the heart. Where is the hunger and thirst for righteousness? Where is the desire to hear the Lord speak? Listen, what Malachi is even going to say here in chapter 1 is this. Even the fact that I'm rebuking you is a sign that I love you. And so he starts right out with the love of God. And that's all we're going to touch this morning. We're only going to start the first portion where he is going to talk about the love of God. And he is going to simply say this. First of all, before I correct you, I want to remind you of how much I love you. That's good to do. You know, even in the telephone company, that's how they trained me to deal with personal problems. And I believe it was of the Lord, and it helped me to deal with problems in the assembly. Because rather than lopping somebody's head off right away, what they tell you to do is be positive and show them the good things that they have before you give them the corrective criticism, so they know it's not personal. I mean, it's one thing to run up to a person and say, you know what? Oh, wah, boom! And you just lop their head off. It's another thing to say, you know what, I really value your friendship. You know, you always have a nice word to say in worship. You know, you really have a gift. You know this. You know how important you are. But you know, there is one small problem. Well, that's what God does. He says, I just want to remind you, Israel, that my messenger is come, not because I hate you, but because I love you. Because I care for you. Because, listen, the Scripture says both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that the Lord chastens and disciplines every son that he loves. And so the correction comes. You know something? I'm glad I get corrected, aren't you? Because it just shows me I'm a child of God. Boy, would I be fearful if I could live in sin and get away with it, wouldn't you? Because then it would prove to me that I wasn't truly a child of God. But we don't think that way when the correction comes. Right away, the old man says, well, wait, don't say any more because, you know... Why? Just be calm, sit still, take the correction, Israel. Look at verse 2. I've loved you, saith the Lord. Deuteronomy 7:8 told him that. Jeremiah 31:3 told him that. I haven't chosen you because you're greater than any of the other nations. I haven't chosen you because you're better than the other nations. I've chosen you because I love you. Love relationship. Oh my, you know that's what salvation is. That's where we fail in the church today. When the church, I mean the body of Christ. We fail to portray that salvation is God seeking people to love him. Listen, this is eternal life, that they may know thee. The word know means have an intimate relationship with, that they may love thee. Listen, even the law was based on love. Because when that rich young man, the lawyer in Matthew's gospel came to the Lord, the lawyer came to him and said this, which is greatest of the Old Testament law? He said, the Old Testament law, the greatest is this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the next is this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the issue. Love is always the issue. that they may know Thee, that they may know Thee. Have a love relationship with God. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. And He wants people to love Him and not to obey Him because they have to. And not to obey Him because it's the form of religion. Or not to obey Him because they're forced to by some doctrine or church doctrine that says that we have to. But listen, to love the Lord with all our heart and all our soul. And listen, it's a lot easier for me to obey God when I love Him. And it's a lot easier even for my children to obey me when they love me. I mean, it's really an amazing thing. When my son was small, when my son was younger, I would have to get the strap to get him to pick up his room. And one day a few years ago, he came up to me and he said, "Dad, I think I'll go in and clean my room up." I said, "Why?" "I just want to do something that you appreciate." I tell you, this year I had a real tearjerker at Christmas time. I had a real tough one. I sent my wife to Florida with my daughter, and my son and I stayed. We were doing a little hunting together on the vacation there because he's out of school, and I was fulfilling my ministerial work there in Virginia. And so we didn't have much of a Christmas because I used everything just to send my wife needed to get away. So don't feel badly I'm here without my wife. My wife's been away too. She's been refreshed. And she didn't have to even minister when she was down there. So she went down there with my daughter, visited, stayed 2 weeks with friends, and they had a good time. And while we were there, I got up Christmas morning and there stood my son with a card. I tell you what, you could have bought me a car. I wouldn't have appreciated as much as the words in that card. Why? Because my son showed his love for me. That's what God wants. That's what Israel wouldn't do. That's what Malachi is there for. Listen, don't be afraid of the minor prophets, because even the last one is a minor prophet that says, "Look, I'm the messenger of God to remind you of the love of God, and you're missing out on the love of God." And listen, we live in a world that's looking for love, and you know what? They're not finding it. And that's what the good news is. God loves you. God loves you. Oh, I tell you, I was moved one year as I was doing camp work. I read Ann Landers one year. I don't read Ann Landers too often, don't get me wrong. But this day, the caption caught my eye, and as I read the story, it was amazing. 14-year-old girl had committed suicide. And as she laid in that coffin, the woman just watched. She said, "This young 14-year-old girl was one of the prettiest girls you've ever seen. She won a contest on the radio broadcast for a free pizza party and said, 'I don't have 14 friends to invite,' and turned it down. This girl tried out for cheerleading and didn't make it. She was made fun of. She didn't have any friends. She just thought life wasn't worth living. And she took her life. Girl looking for love. 14 years old. Couldn't find it. Took her life." And the woman said, "It made me so mad because the day of her viewing, 200 contemporary of her students walked by that casket placing roses down. The place was littered. Kids were crying. They were kissing, saying, 'We love you.' Why didn't they do that while she was alive? Why do we wait for people to die to stand over the casket and say, 'Here he was a good man'? It's a shame. The world's looking for love. Malachi's there to say, 'God loves you. God loves you.' But listen, love always confronts people's sin, doesn't it? Don't come to me if I confront you about your sin and say, 'Well, you don't love me.' And I won't say it to you because, listen, the Lord loved His disciples and He always confronted them. And if we love each other, we'll be confronted. And we'll allow God to confront us too because that's the love of God. We do it for our own children." Listen to their reply. The reply is this: "And you say, 'Wherein have you loved us?'" Wow. Amazing. Did Israel's history prove the love of God? I would say so. You see, their failure is this: they forgot their roots in the Scriptures. They forgot the Scriptures. They forgot their history. They forgot what the experience of their forefathers was and how God dealt with them. And so the Lord reminds them of it. He says this: "Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I love Jacob." Now, there are many people that have a problem with this, because there are many commentators who will write this: God ordained Jacob to love, and He ordained Esau to hate. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that God is sovereign. But I also say this: when God is silent, we stay silent. If God says that when we're saved, we look back and it says He chose us, fine. But it never says He chose people to damnation, does it? It always says they make themselves fit for it. And that's what He's going to explain. See, people write commentaries and they don't even read the text. Because what He's going to do is explain it. He's going to say, make this statement: "Was it not even that there were two brothers? Esau and Jacob. See, that's the closeness. What he's saying is, you want to see how much I loved you? Look at Esau and look at Jacob. He goes right back to where Israel started, right back to Jacob. And he says this, look at Esau and look at Jacob. Weren't they brothers? Yes. Wasn't one hated of God and wasn't other loved? Yes. Well, don't you come from the one that was loved? Yes. And then what he'll say is this, notice the difference. And here's the difference in the love. One was judged for eternity, and the other one receives judgment as only temporary because it's discipline, because it's love. That's the teaching here. The teaching is this. Look at Esau. Now, why does it say God hated Esau in the Scripture? Does it say He chose to hate him? Watch what it does say. It says this. Esau, Hebrews 12 says, was a profane man. Exactly. And he showed the fact that he was a profane person by the things he did and the decisions he made. And one of them that showed he was a profane man was he was willing to give up his spiritual birthright for a bowl of porridge. It showed he didn't care about spiritual things. It was evident by what he did. It was evident by what he said. It was evident by what he produced, what was inside, that he was really profane. And therefore, God hated that. But Jacob had a love relationship. Now, look at the verses and see if it doesn't clarify it. It says this, I hated Esau, and I laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. He says this, I judged him. I laid them waste. And you want to see something? They proved how profane they were and that they didn't have a love relationship with me by the response to that judgment. You know what their response was? One of pride, verse 4. Whereas Edom said, that's his offspring now, we are impoverished. In other words, they recognize their spiritual distraughtness. But watch what it says. We are impoverished. Let us repent and turn to the Lord and return. Is that what it says? But we are impoverished. Let us learn and let us confess our sin and turn to the Lord. Is that what it says? It says this, we are impoverished. But we will return and build the desolate places. Pride. They manifested in their hearts. They were profane. They were common. They were secular. They were earthly. They didn't care anything about the spiritual realm. They were not spiritual. They didn't love God. They didn't care for the Lord's things. Why? They were so full of pride that when God wiped them continually out, the Lord's judging us, so therefore we should get on our knees and repent, like the Ninevites did. They don't even acknowledge it. They're so filled with pride and selfishness that they say, listen, okay, we've had a stroke of bad luck, but we'll get up and make it right. And so it says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts in response, verse 4, they will build, but I'll throw it down again. They shall call them the border of wickedness, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation, what? Forever. And so to prove his love for Israel, he simply says this, look, yes, I've disciplined you, and yes, I'm going to discipline you. That's been the message of my prophets. But I'm doing it not forever. I'm doing it in discipline for a time to bring you to a place of obedience. If you don't think I love you, then you better look at your brother. Because he and his offspring will be judged forever. And every time they try to rebuild, I'll throw them down. And every time they try to get on their feet, I'll throw them down. But he's going to say this later on in Malachi, and we'll see it tonight. You will one day repent. You'll say, let's build it again, and I'll bless it, and I'll dwell there. See the difference? You see, sometimes what the prophet is saying to the people is this. Sometimes we can look at the chastening of the Lord, and then we can look at the discipline of God against an ungodly society and say, there's no difference. When really there is, isn't there? Because the judgment against them will issue into eternal judgment, but the discipline of God and the judgment we're going through is only temporary to bring us back to a place of obedience. And that's what Hebrews 12 says. But listen, the condition is going to, what their response is just going to show the condition of their heart. They doubt the love of God, even when God tells it to them. But wait a second, can't we relate to that this morning? Didn't Peter do that? The Lord said, get into ship, we'll go to the other side. The Lord laid down and fell asleep. The storm rose up. And guess the first thing they did was what? Lord, don't you care? Don't you love us? Don't you care that we're perishing? We always doubt the love of God when our circumstances get bad. Listen, we need to develop this attitude. Maybe our circumstances are getting bad because God does love us. and He's trying to teach us and train us, and it's only temporary to make us better and give us, as Hebrews 12 says, the fruit of righteousness. Aren't you thankful this morning for the disciplining hand of God? Nobody wanted to say amen, because if they did, they'd have to, when the next time when they went through it, they'd have to say, well, yes, I did say that. I know it's one thing to go through it and say it, but it's another thing when it's over with to look back and say, oh Lord, You've been so good to me. You've saved me from my wicked ways. You've made the crooked straight. What a wonderful work the Lord's doing in His people, isn't it? Even through discipline. Let's pray. Our Father, again this morning, we're thankful for the events of this day. We think of the trip to Gainesville. We ask for Your safety and guidance as we travel. And oh, our Father, we are so thankful for this past week and for the privilege of meeting each other and sharing the Word of God together. We're thankful that You love us with an everlasting love.